the 11 verses for our study. And actually, it's not our study just for this morning, but for this morning and the next three mornings, our study is going to be out of this tremendous psalm. When the Bible says that God's mercies are fresh every day, it seems to me that the place that we gather these fresh mercies are out of the book of Psalms. I can't begin to tell you how much these psalms have come to mean to me. And it seems that there is no portion of the Word of God that has such a ministry of life to the believer as do the book of Psalms. And I think one reason for this is because they are the personal transcripts of men in their fellowship with God. And this particular psalm is a psalm of David, and it gives us some tremendous insight in how God deals with us in our everyday problems. And I want us to read, as I've already said, the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. And I'm calling these four sessions together, this message, I'm calling it, When the Upright Get Uptight. And so with that, let's begin reading with the first verse. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only leads to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now this psalm opens with a command, Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And that command is repeated twice in the following verses. For instance, in verse 7, Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way. Verse 8, Fret not yourself, it leads only to evil doing. Three times within the space of these verses, the Word of God comes to us with this message, Fret not thyself. Now, this is a fretful world in which we live. We live in an uptight world. It has become the national pastime to fret, to worry, to be filled with anxiety, to get uptight over things. You can fret about the economic situation. You can fret because your man didn't win the presidential election. You can fret because of the school situation. You can fret over 1,001 things. If you want to fret, if you want to worry, if you have a tendency to be anxious and uptight, you're not going to have to look far to find something to help you on your way. Now, the amazing thing is that Christians are not exempt to this. I think one of the greatest lessons that God has taught and is trying to teach me is this, that Christians, simply because they are Christians, are not exempt. They are not exempt from a great many of these things. Christians live in an uptight world. They are subject to the same pressures, the same fears, the same worries and anxieties that the lost are. And I think sometimes we preach and teach the Christian life in which God grants to us an immunity, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is like a vaccine that vaccinates us against any of these problems, but that is not so. While the Christian may live in this situation, and while he is just as susceptible because he is a human as is others, yet he is not as vulnerable, and he is not left without resources. This is why the Lord can say, Fret not thyself. Now, just to say, Fret not thyself, don't worry, don't be anxious, is useless advice. But the Lord brings to bear in the life of the believer all the resources of heaven that enable him, you see, to obey that command. Now, I want us to look at this word fret. As I've mentioned three times in this passage, you'll have this command, fret not thyself, fret not thyself. The word fret is an interesting word. It means to get in a heat. We could say it like this. God is telling us, don't get hot and bothered. In verse 1, he says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. Fret, as I've already said, means to get in a heat, to get hot. The word envious has the idea of being fiery red. You see, these two words together bring out this idea of getting hot and bothered, getting hot under the collar, getting uptight, getting anxious. And fret is the emotion, and envy is the expression of it. And God is speaking to His believers. He's speaking to His children. And He recognizes that they live in a society, and always will, in which the pressures have a tendency to cause us to get uptight and to get hot and bothered. And I want to, in these sessions together, to talk to you on this subject, when the upright get uptight. And friends, they do. All God's people have these problems. And it is just as real for a Christian to get uptight as it is for a non-Christian. But what I'm saying and what God is saying here, it doesn't have to be that way. There are resources. There is a way. God has made it possible for a Christian to live in the midst of an uptight world and remain loose as he trusts and rests in the Lord. Now, this morning, I think it would be good for us to, first of all, look at the causes, or some of the causes, of anxiety. Why do people get uptight? Especially, why do Christians? Here is a Christian who believes in God, who has placed his faith and trust in the Lord, who knows that God is a righteous God and a holy God and an all-wise God, and yet he finds himself living in anxiety. He finds himself eaten away by fears and worries. He finds himself uptight. And even though he's a Christian, and he at one time perhaps believed that being a Christian lifted him above these things, yet he is perplexed and frustrated to find himself uptight because of some situation in his life that he cannot handle and cannot resolve. Well, I think if we're going to find the solution to these things, it is essential that, first of all, we understand where they come from. What is the source of anxiety and fretfulness? And as we examine these 11 verses in this 37th Psalm, I want to point out what I consider to be three basic sources of fretfulness, of anxiety. Now, I am speaking primarily in the life of a believer. I know there are other things that will cause a person to get anxious and uptight. But these three things that I'm going to share with you this morning are basically related to the believer. What causes a believer to find himself living in fretfulness? And there are three that I want to mention. Number one, I believe as I study this psalm and as I study the experience of my own life, that one of the primary causes of anxiety and worry and getting hot and bothered and upset and furious with life is the inequities of life. Put that down. Number one source of fretfulness is this, the inequities of life. Life at times, friend, just flat isn't fair. Things don't work out the way we think they ought to work out. They don't work out the way we thought God said they would work out. And this is what God is speaking to in the psalm. Verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. Now, the key word there is envious. The psalmist is fretting. He's getting uptight, hot and bothered, and frustrated because of evildoers. Now, it's not because evildoers are evildoers, but it's something else. In other words, there is a tendency for him to become envious of the evildoers. Isn't this what the psalmist said in the 73rd Psalm when he spoke of being envious of the wicked? It wasn't that he was envious of their sin. It wasn't that he had a desire to join them in their sin. Oh, no, that's not it. He was envious at the apparent prosperity of the wicked. He was envious at the apparent good life that the wicked lived in spite of their wickedness. In other words, they did not know God. They made no pretense to serve God, to honor God. They lived their life to the fullest. They indulged all their appetites. They lived a godless, reckless, careless life, and yet none of the problems, none of the tragedies, none of the adverse circumstances that befell David was seeming to fall upon these wicked people. And David is saying, it's just not right. It's not fair. Here I am serving God, loving God, worshiping God. Here are these people over here. They have no use for God. They don't even know who He is. They give no regard whatsoever to the law and the will of God. And yet everything is going fine for them. They're living under open skies, cloudless skies, and rose petals under their feet. The key is this word envious. Not envious of their sin, but envious of their prosperity. And not simply material prosperity, but physical, emotional prosperity. The inequities of life. And we're just going to have to face it. There are a lot of things. There are a lot of things in this life that just don't seem to be fair. It's just not right. I don't know how many times I have talked to Christians who've undergone some great tragedy, who have experienced a tragic loss in their lives, and again I hear this, why? Why me? And not long ago, one said it like this, I've served God. I've trusted in God. I've given God everything. Why has He done this to me? The inequities of life, it just isn't fair. I've given my whole life to the Lord. I've always honored Him. I've always tried to do the things that were pleasing in His sight. And now He does this to me, or He lets this happen to me. What use is it? What has it got me? What has been the advantage of it? I mean, if your own life, what's the use of promising pie in the sky by and by? Of what comfort is heaven in 50 or 60 years if I have to walk through this life in tragedy, in heartbreak, in frustration, in anxiety? The inequities of life are one of the major sources of frustration and anxiety. And I think that if you would just stop for a moment and consider carefully that there are some things in your own life that you consider to be unfair. And the tragedy is that these things have a tendency to strangle the life out of our praying. And you'll find yourself when you're praying asking yourself this question, well, what's the use of praying? I mean, it's not going to work out right anyway. Things aren't right. Things aren't fair. I may pray to God, but in the end, it looks like everything is going to go against me anyway. And these inequities of life have a tendency to choke the life and strangle the life out of our faith and our trust in God. You'll notice again in verse 7, he says, fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. He doesn't simply plan them, but he's successful in them, you see. And he prospers in his way, not in the Lord's way, but he prospers in his way. Fretfulness is caused by the inequities of life. Number two, and this follows in the same vein. Our fretfulness, our anxiety is often caused not only by the inequities of life, but also by the inaction of God. By the inaction of God. God's seeming apparent indifference and inactivity. You see, it's not so much that the wicked are scheming, but that they are successful in their scheming. You see, in verse 7, he says, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes and who prospers in his way. You would expect God to stop him. Here is a man who is scheming wickedness. Here is a man who is deliberately plotting to do evil. And instead of being cut off, instead of being opposed, instead of God stopping him and saying, you shall not do this, the man is permitted to carry out his wicked schemes, and the Bible says he prospers in his way. What's God doing? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God stop the evil? Why doesn't God make things come out even? Why doesn't God make things come out right? With Mary and Martha, we want to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You loved him, you said, and we called for you in plenty of time. You could have staved off this tragedy, and yet you did nothing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many times in one way or another have you and I said that to the Lord? Lord, if you had just listened to me, if you had just heard me, Lord, why didn't you do something? One of the classic illustrations of this, of course, is found in the record of the prophet Habakkuk. The prophet has a problem with the inactivity of God and the inequities of life. The Chaldeans are surrounding the people. Their own people are living in gross sin and immorality. For instance, in the first chapter, in the first verses, we have these words, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Boy, I don't know of anything I've read that reads more like the morning newspaper than that. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. And we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, there's violence on every hand. There are inequities. There are injustices. Lord, do something. And the prophet says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, help, yet thou dost not save. Habakkuk is living right now in fretfulness. He's uptight about a situation, and it's caused by the inactivity of God. God isn't doing anything. His own people are wallowing in wickedness. The Chaldeans are coming upon him. Their imminent destruction is before them, and yet God is doing nothing. Now, folks, that'll make anybody frustrated. Now, notice verse 5 of this same chapter. God is doing something. God speaks now, and he says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth. And he goes on to describe what they shall do. The fact is, God is working. But he's working in a way that Habakkuk cannot understand. And we'll get to that later on. But the thing that I want us to see right now is this. That there are times when it seems to us that God is doing nothing. When we pray and we're greeted with silence. When God seems to stuff cotton in his ears and will not hear us. And every time we call the Lord, we get a busy signal and God seems not to care for us. God seems to be unaware of the situation. We could understand, we could tolerate the wickedness of the world if God would do something, but yet God does not anything, it seems to us, the apparent inactivity of God. So these first two things, the inequities of life, and oh, I wish we had more time to talk on that. I wish any of you could stand and give a testimony as to this, the inequities of life, things that just aren't right, things that just aren't fair. But to make it even worse, there is, on the other hand, the inactivity of God, the inaction of God, the apparent indifference of God. He's doing absolutely nothing about it. Now, the third thing that I want to share with you, which I consider to be one of the basic sources of anxiety and fretfulness, is this. Our ignorance of the ways of God. Our ignorance of the ways of God. You see, the reason, now I want you to listen carefully, the only reason that you and I would ever come to the place where we'd be uptight and anxious and despair of God's help is because we are ignorant of the way God works. This was David's problem. And by the way, if you'll read carefully the Psalms, you'll find that basically This is the message of the Psalms, that God has a way of working that is different from our way. Let me say two things about this. God works on a different time schedule from us. God works on a different time schedule. If you'll notice, the psalmist in the 37th Psalm is wanting God to do something now. He's wanting God to break in now. He's wanting God to interrupt now. He's wanting God to solve the inequities and injustice of life now. But notice what God says. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Rest in the Lord, in verse 7, and wait patiently for Him. And don't fret yourself because of him who prospers in his way. In other words, God is saying, listen, just take it easy. Don't get hot and bothered. Don't get all red in the face. Don't fret yourself because of this. Just rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Just wait on the Lord. Just wait. Everything is going to work out all right. I know what I'm up to. If you'll just wait on me, verse 9, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land, yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Friends, God is working on a different time schedule. He doesn't work according to our calendar. Again, this was the problem with Mary and Martha. God was working on a different time schedule. Jesus says to those sisters, didn't I tell you that if you would just believe, you would see the glory of God? You're going to see the glory of God. They thought to see the glory of God in curing Lazarus. But God was going to display his glory in raising Lazarus, not in curing him, but in raising him. God works on a different time schedule. The great Boston preacher Phillips Brooks was one day pacing impatiently back and forth in his study. And a friend came by and he said, friend, what's the matter? And Mr. Brooks spat out angrily, the trouble is I'm in a hurry and God is not. Well, I sympathize with Mr. Brooks more than I can ever say. The trouble is, most of the time, the trouble is I am in a hurry and God is not. And you know, you can look in the average church and the pastor kind of gets nervous and uptight because things aren't going the way he wants them to go and they're not moving ahead like they ought to move ahead. And you know, the trouble is that he's in a hurry, but God is not. Sometimes we find ourselves in a tight situation, let's say financially, and we start trusting God, believing God, and crying out to God for resources, for help. And we expect God to answer immediately, right away, to resolve the problem. The trouble is, we're in a hurry and God is not. Sometimes we're praying, perhaps for a husband or a wife, to be more patient, to be more loving, to be more thoughtful, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the trouble is, we're in a hurry and God is not. I don't understand why God is not in a hurry. It's always impressed me as I've read through the Gospels and studied the life of our Lord that he never was in a hurry. He never got in a hurry. You never find Jesus hurrying. You never find him anxious and uptight, afraid he's going to be late for some situation. It's been said again and again, God's never late. He's always right on time. Of course, he's never early either, and that's what causes us to fret and to be uptight. But if God could just teach us this one lesson, that he is working on a different time schedule. Moses was 40 years ahead of God. Listen, you can do the right thing at the wrong time and make a mess out of everything. Abraham was working on a different time schedule from God, and God seemed to be inactive, and God seemed to be doing nothing in fulfilling his promise of a son to Abraham. And so Abraham took matters in his own hands. And the results were disastrous. And it's always that way. No wonder the Bible has so much to say about our waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Why? Because God's working on a different time schedule. But let me say something else. Not only is God working on a different time schedule, but my friend, God is working on a different value level. He is working on a different value level. Oh, now this is something that is so terribly important. You see, the thing that causes us so often to get uptight is that our standard of values are so different from God's. In other words, the things that mean most to God are not always the things that mean most to us. And what causes us to be uptight and anxious and get hot and bothered is that some of the things that we think are most valued and most precious in life are being taken from us. And this is always the case. God is working on a different value level, you see. For instance, I think the average Christian would consider the third heaven experience far more to be desired than the thorn experience, right? But if you'll study carefully 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll discover that it was the third heaven experience that gave Paul most of his problems and resulted in a thorn, and that the thorn experience turned out to be the greatest for Paul, the most valuable. And I'm sure that most of us would think that the thing to be most desired was to have the thorn removed. But friends, did you know that God considers additional grace more valuable than a removal of a thorn? But I guarantee you this morning, when we find ourselves with a thorn in our flesh, what we pray for is not, God, give us grace to bear it, but we pray, God, remove it, remove it. Now, we'll finally get around to asking for grace to bear it, but not until we've investigated every avenue of removing the thorn. We, like Paul, will cry three times to the Lord again and again, asking God to do it. And then when everything else fails, we'll resign ourselves to bearing up under it. We talk about God being good, and He is, but what is your definition of goodness? Do we value convenience more than we do Christ-likeness? Do we value health more than we do trust? We pray, Lord, glorify Thyself. And then when God puts us into a situation where we have an opportunity to glorify Him, we squirm and we resist it. We become embittered. We say, Lord, teach me to trust You. And God puts us on our back, helpless, forcing us into a situation where we will have to learn to trust Him. And if we had the choice again to make, we would say, Lord, I'd rather have my health. I'd rather have my security. I'd rather have my ease and comfort. You see, our problem, dear friend, is that God is working on a different value level than us. The things that are valuable to us aren't necessarily valuable to God. And in God's system of values, in God's scale of things most precious, we are beyond that. We're beneath that. And the things that mean most to God don't mean most to us. And so when God is trying to bring the best into our lives, and He is working in our lives in order to bring us into a realization and an appreciation of the things that are most precious, it causes us to be anxious and uptight, because in doing this we lose some of those things that we consider to be most precious. God is working on a different value level than we are. And this causes us time and again to get frustrated and uptight. Now, the time is gone, but I want you to go back after we're finished and read these first 11 verses again and again, and ask God just to speak to your heart, to show you some of the things that you're fretting about. And I'd like you to make a list of all those things that you're fretting about today, those things that you're anxious about, those things that you're uptight about. Are you fretting about them because they seem unfair? Do you feel that you deserve better than that? Do you feel you've gotten a bum deal in some of these situations? You look at other people, they're getting along much better than you are, and if the truth were known, you're really more deserving. I mean, after all, you could point out several chinks in their armor. You could point out several cracks in the dike. You could point out several things in their lives that disqualify them for blessings, and yet they seem to be far and away more blessed than you are. It's just not fair, is it? And you get hot and bothered when you think about how they're prospering and you're not. And does it sometimes seem that God isn't doing anything? I mean, you've asked God to change that situation. You've asked God to make things come out even, but He hasn't heard you. He hasn't listened. Is the cause of your fretfulness the inactivity of God? God hasn't answered your prayer. He hasn't even heard it, it seems. But I wonder again, is it not because you are ignorant of the ways of God? The fact that God's working on a different time schedule, the fact that God's working on a different value level, isn't it true, dear friend, that your cause of fretfulness today may very well be because your thing, the things that you value aren't the things that God values. You and God have a different standard of values. God is trying to produce in your life that which is most precious, and you're trying to hang on to that which is least precious, and this is causing some great anxiety and fretfulness in your life. Why don't you make a list today of the things that you're fretting about and then analyze them in the light of these three things. Now, our next session together, we're going to talk about the sin of it. Why does God tell us not to fret? What's the harm in it? What's the sin of fretfulness? That's what we'll discuss. And then after that, we'll discuss the solution, our salvation from it. So now let's bow our heads for a moment.